The date was sometime in the early 1860s, I believe. And the place would have been the United States. A story is told about Abraham Lincoln, who was, he went to the slave block and noticed a young girl up for auction. Moved with compassion, he purchased her freedom. And when Lincoln told the disbelieving girl what he had done, she asked, "Well, what does that mean?" "It means you are free," he replied. "Does that mean I can say whatever I want to say?" "Well, yes, it does, my dear. You can say whatever you want to say." "Does that mean I can be whatever I want to be?" "Yes, you can be whatever you want to be," he replied. "Does that mean I can go wherever I want to go?" "Yes, you can go wherever you want to go," he said. And with tears streaming down her face, the girl said, "Then I will go with you." Now, I have to admit that historians do debate the accuracy of whether or not this event truly took place. But there's enough of them that believe it did happen, and so I'll side with them, being an optimist. I believe that this happened. Right? It does communicate whether it's an actual true story or not. The accuracy is not relevant to the fact that it communicates the important spiritual truth. If you have been reborn, you have been redeemed and set free to willingly serve the Redeemer. Now, last week we focused on one of our re-words, and we were on the word remember. And we were challenged to never forget. Don't forget to remember what God has done for us. And today our sermon will be, well, part theology class and part learning. And because we're going to unpack the word redemption. Redemption is a theological concept rich in meaning and application. And as we begin, I'm going to do something I typically don't do. I know Chris has already prayed, but I'm going to pray some scripture that contains this amazing word. I'm going to be praying from Psalm 19, from Ephesians 1, from Hebrews 9, and from Revelation. Let us pray together. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Because in you we have redemption through your blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of your grace. For you have entered once and for all into the holy place, not by means of blood of goats or of calves, but by means of your own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Because you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, and people, and nation. In the mighty name of our Redeemer, we pray these things. Amen." You see, in the Bible, salvation is described with a variety of terms, with images, with metaphors. It's like a multifaceted diamond. We can step back and take a look at the glorious truth from different angles and under different light. And so here, very quickly, I'm going to give you 10 theological terms, along with their brief definitions, which all apply to this concept. The first one is propitiation. The satisfaction of God's holiness and justice by the sacrificial payment of the blood of Christ on the cross. That is propitiation. The next one is atonement, the act of God by which he reconciled sinful humanity to himself through the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That is what atonement is all about. Then there's imputation, the act of God whereby our sins transferred to Christ by his righteousness, which is credited to our account. Then there's reconciliation, the act by which God makes peace between himself and sinful humanity through the finished work of Christ on the cross. Number five, regeneration, the act of God realized by faith alone in Christ alone, whereby he gives new life to the believer. Term number six, and I know we're going through this really quickly, but term number six is conversion. The turning of a sinner of God, giving new life, forgiveness, purpose, an assured place in eternity with him. Then we've got one of my favorite terms, justification. The act by which God, for Christ's sake, declared the guilty sinner righteous in his sight by grace through faith, thus satisfying the penalty for sin. And I think part of the reason I like this one so much is because I can remember it so easily, because justification is just as if I didn't. So justification, I like that one. Sanctification, this is so much even better. But the process by which God grows the believer in holiness, breaking the power of sin so that we can grow in Christ-likeness. That is exciting. Then we've got glorification, God's final removal of the presence of sin as he transforms believers into the image of Christ in eternity. Man, I can't wait for that to happen. Number 10, redemption. Redemption at its core is to redeem. It refers to buying back, usually the payment of a ransom. To redeem means to set free by paying of a price. In Greek, it means to loosen or to set free from chains, slavery, or prison. It is a covenantal legal term associated closely with each of the other theological terms. And this word redemption in its various forms is found about 50 times in Scripture. And this idea, the concept goes back to the marketplace. So think of this in the concept of going to the market and buying something, right? And so where a slave was released, a captive, through the payment or the ransom price. And the word was also used regarding the release of prisoners. Prisoners of war. Redemption by payment it's kind of strange in our society because we don't really do that, right? We understand purchasing and we understand buying and all that stuff, but this concept of buying a person, that doesn't sit well with many of us, does it? That gets us into the topics of human trafficking and all other weird things. But no, that's not what that's what was happening, but not here in our culture. And I can tell you in the culture of the ancient Jews and the Romans and the Greeks, they clearly understood this term redemption. They knew exactly what it was about. Redemption is rooted in the Old Testament, and as it's seen in Deuteronomy 15, where it says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you." Now, one of the best examples of redemption is in Exodus 15, when God brought and bought his people out of Egypt. "You have led your steadfast love of your people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. You see, redemption is the heart and the soul of Christianity. It is chief among the doctrines of grace, and from it all the rivers of grace flow. And when we move into the New Testament, the Roman Empire had as many as 6 million slaves. And the buying and the selling of them was a major business. And if a person wanted to free someone, he would buy that slave for himself and then grant him freedom, testifying to the deliverance by a written receipt or a certificate. And this is what is behind the idea in Colossians chapter 2. We're getting close to our passage, by the way. In Colossians 2, it says this: by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. You see, two Greek words in the New Testament are both typically translated redemption in various versions. And one indicates the act of freeing by releasing, releasing by paying a ransom price. The other indicates the act of buying back by paying a ransom price that Christ paid the ransom with his own blood, and thus freeing us from the demands of the law, its curse of sin, and becoming children of God. Now there's this wonderful lady more closer to our time, a young lady named Fanny Crosby. I know none of us have ever met her. She's long passed away, but she's much closer to our term, and she understood this as well. In fact, she wrote songs about redemption. To God be the glory. I think we all know that song. Do you remember these words? Perfect redemption, the purchase of blood. To every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, our pardon receives. We understand it. We sing these words, but do we truly understand it? You see, the Apostle Paul had never been to the city of Colossae, but became alarmed when he heard false teachings had infiltrated these new believers. And in essence, they were being told Christ was not enough. Christianity was inadequate. And as a result, Paul preached the preeminence of Christ, the high position of the Christian. And in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, which is our passage, which is where I want to focus the remainder of our time, it says this: he has been called one of the most important and profound sentences in the entire Word of God. It says this: for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And to help us see how we are redeemed by Christ, I want us to focus on four indispensable ingredients of our identity in Christ. The first ingredient: we've been rescued from Satan. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. At the exact moment you received Christ, you were immediately delivered from the dominion of darkness. And this word rescued is emphatic. It was used of snatching someone from severe and acute danger. It's like the parent who has the toddler. Where is she? In the nursery? The little one who's just starting to walk and walking closer and closer to the edge, unaware of what's there, and the parent reaches out and grabs and snatches them away from that danger, rescuing them. We have been rescued in that same way. It literally means to drag away, much like you would see in war movies when soldiers pull injured comrades to safety. The domain of darkness refers to the sphere of Satan. Apart from Christ, everyone is under the authority of the evil one and in bondage to sin. That is where we are. Proverbs chapter 5 says, "The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin." You see, the Bible says everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And so therefore, there are only two possible realms to reside in. At this very moment, you are either in the domain of darkness, or under the domain of which is under the domain of the deceiver, or you have been transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son, under his reign and his rule. There's no middle ground. There's no standing in both camps. It doesn't work. If I use a sports analogy, happens to be Grey Cup today. And in that gray area of Grey Cup, I'm cheering for the blue. The blue and gold, not the double blue. Just because I'm wearing only blue doesn't... got little Bombers. I've got my Bombers gear on. I'm not in both camps just because I'm wearing blue. We pick a side. The dominion of darkness or the dominion of Christ, the Son. To experience redemption, you must receive the Redeemer. Secondly, we've been reestablished to serve. We've been removed from one realm and repositioned into another. We've been rescued from Satan and reestablished to serve the Savior. And we see this in the last part of verse 13, "and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." You see, in the ancient world, when one nation defeated another, it was customary to take the population of that defeated nation and drag them back to yours. Therefore, you were conquering the land. And we think of this and we're reminded of this with Israel itself. When they were conquered, Judah was brought to Babylon for 70 years. When God sets prisoners free, it's always for the purpose of bringing them into his own kingdom. Isaiah 43 verse 1 says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." This is the kingdom of the Son that he loves, echoing back to the baptism of Jesus when the Father declared, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And it's so interesting that we go from slavery to sin to actually slavery of the Savior. You know what? I'm okay with that. I understand. I'm okay with that. According to Romans 6, it says, "And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." We either serve Satan or we serve the Savior. The reality is, to experience redemption, you must receive the Redeemer. And we've been rescued from Satan and we've been reestablished to serve. And the third indispensable ingredient is our identity in Christ, as we have been redeemed by the Savior. Check out how verse 14 starts. "In whom we have redemption." In whom? And notice this phrase, in whom. It's so important. None of this is possible on our own merits. No matter how committed we might be, it is in whom we have been. It's not because I did. It's in him. And this phrase we have is in the present tense, that we, meaning that we, our redemption is our current and continuous possession, because in Christ we are once and for all liberated from bondage. Hebrews 9 declares, it says, he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Now that's cool, because that doesn't mean I'm just redeemed here. I get eternal redemption. Now that is so important. To be eternally redeemed. Our redemption is not just now. It's for all eternity. If you have been reborn, your redemption is effective as a permanent, beautiful, or because the transaction is complete. No one can purchase you out of the hands of God. Nobody can. It's not possible. The one who bought you at the infinite cost of his one and only son, he's not going to go, you know what? Maybe there's something worth more. Yeah. That doesn't exist. Jesus has fully paid the price of ransom, satisfying the demands of a holy God. And according to Mark chapter 10, verse 45, that is why Christ came. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. A ransom for many, a ransom for you, and a ransom for me. Jesus served the needs of others, and he demonstrated the ultimate act of servanthood when he gave his life as a ransom payment for our sins. And he did that so we can be set free. Jesus gave his life voluntarily. He also gave it vicariously, meaning that what he did was for us instead of us. And our price, and in our place, he paid the price, and we are set free. And we give him the rottenness that is within us. We give him all of our sinfulness and we lay it at his feet, and in exchange he grants us his righteousness. When Jesus died, he triumphantly proclaimed, "It is finished." Ironically, when he declared that, he used another term of commerce. When he said, "It is finished," he used this term which means the price has been paid in full. The debt is forgiven. The Puritan Thomas Watson, he had some incredible insight when he wrote these words. Great was the work of creation, but greater the work of redemption. It cost more to redeem us than to make us. In the one there was but speaking a word. In the other there was the shedding of blood. Creation was but the work of God's fingers. Redemption was the work of his hands and arm. Before his conversion, Martin Luther, He was tormented by guilt of sin. And one day, an Augustinian monk and a professor of theology, he sought to live a holy life and thereby make himself right before God. And all of his efforts failed. No matter how hard he tried, he could not rid himself of his sinfulness. And therefore, he could not rid himself of the guilt. And then through his study of the Bible, Luther discovered God made sinners right. That's justification. God made them right by faith in Jesus Christ and not by works prescribed by the church. And God's righteousness is a promise freely given to sinners. Sinners that he has redeemed through the purchase price of his blood. It not only freed Luther from his guilt, but it also set him free from the practice of penance. And to reflect his newly found freedom, he changed the spelling of his surname from Luder, L-U-D-E-R, to Luther, reflecting the Latin, which is a word I can't pronounce. But there's this Latin term which is cognate of the Greek word, which is another, Lutherios, which means free. So every time he said, "My name is Martin Luther," it reminded him, "I am Martin the free. I am David the free, Walter the free, Tom the free. I am Julie the free, and Scott the free, Jim the free, Jasper the free. We are the free." Sorry, I can't take time to do everybody's name this morning, but we are the free. And I like the fact that we are the free church. Folks, if you are born again through faith in Christ alone, you can say, "I have been rescued from Satan. I have been reestablished to serve. I have been redeemed by the Savior, and now I am free." And there's one final ingredient, and we're going to get through this one as quick as I can, but this final ingredient of our identity is found in the passage. We've been released from our sins. And as a result of our redemption, we see this promise, the forgiveness of sins. To forgive has the idea of releasing and sending away and removal. We are released from the power of sin and from the penalty of having sinned. And I know that there are some people who just, they struggle. You just don't believe that you're fully forgiven. Well, then meditate on Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Perhaps you feel like you're disqualified because of your disobedience. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 7. "Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." Are you feeling condemned and burdened by false guilt and incessant shame? Romans 8, "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Don't forget that you are in Christ. You have been rescued from Satan, reestablished to serve, redeemed by the Savior, released of your sins. To experience redemption, you must receive the Redeemer. And because slaves to sin have become saints who serve, let us put our position into practice with a couple takeaways this morning, real quick. First, tell others how God has redeemed you. It's time to stand up and speak. Speak out according to Psalm 107. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble." Next, pursue a pure life. Live a pure life. Because Jesus paid for us, we now belong to him and must therefore serve him with our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6 says, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." We need to be involved in serving. You've been saved to serve. Titus 2 says, "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for the gospel." We need to be these types of people, men and women, who serve God zealously. We need to live without fear, because once you have been redeemed, you can live without fear, according to Isaiah 43. "But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine." But most importantly, before any of this can take place, you must receive the Redeemer to be redeemed. Job was able to say in Job 19, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth." You can have that same certainty today. This idea of knowing refers to an intimate knowledge which comes from entering into a relationship. I don't know if there's anybody here this morning who hasn't taken that step, who hasn't repented and received your pardon to be redeemed by the Redeemer. But if you need to, pray along with me right now. "God Almighty, I confess that I am a sinner. I repent by turning from how I have been living. And I receive that free gift of redemption from your Son, who suffered and died in my place on the cross, who is raised to life. I want to experience redemption. So I receive you as my Redeemer. Forgive me for my sins. Make me into the person you want me to be." Lord Jesus, for each of us who have been redeemed, perhaps days or weeks, months, years, decades ago, Heavenly Father, I pray that we would live lives that show others that we are redeemed, that we are your children. Because we have not only been redeemed, but your wonderful grace flows through us. May we be men and women of grace to those around us. May our redemption through you be visible by them who need it. May we have the boldness to stand up and share with them what you have done in our lives, how you have redeemed us. And may they have the ears to hear and the hearts to receive. We pray this in your mighty and precious name. Amen.